So the reading is taken from John, beginning at chapter 14, reading verses 25 and 26, and then moving on to John 16, verses 12 to 15. And that begins on page 762 of the church Bibles. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you.
Thank you very much, Lindsay. Do keep your Bibles open there in John. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our gracious God, we thank you that you don't leave us alone in the Christian life, but that by your Spirit you are with us. And we thank you that as we open up your word, we don't open it up alone, but that by your Spirit you soften our hearts and open our eyes and speak your word into our lives. And we pray now that as we look at your word together, he would do his work, and we pray that he would give us a sight of Jesus, and we pray that that sight of him would be a transforming sight, a sight that would change our lives. And we pray that for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember what we looked at last week? John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If we love Jesus, we will obey his commands. And our danger is we think, well, that doesn't sound like a relationship. That sounds like rule keeping. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Ugh. But real love always obeys. If, say, my wife asks me to be back from a fishing trip by midnight, totally hypothetically, love means doing as she asked. And when I stroll in at 2 o'clock in the morning, say, and she is sitting in tears, having planned the rest of her life as a widow, it's no good my saying, but as I was there casting into the night, I was thinking about you. But really warmly, no, love means you pack away your rod, you get in the car, you drive home. Love obeys. And so it is with Jesus. And what we saw last week is it is the Holy Spirit who gives us strength to obey his commands, strength to live to please him. But if we are going to live to please him, we'll need to know the truth about him. And again, our danger is that sounds so cold. Let's not get all bogged down in truth. We say, let's just go out and live for Jesus. But if you're going to live to please someone, you do need to know the truth about them. So say I want to give you a special treat, cook you a special meal, extra special meal that you'll really, really enjoy. I will need to know the truth about you. If you are a vegetarian, I will need to know that. And until I know what you do or don't eat, I'm not quite sure where to start. I'm not quite sure whether to sort of buy a pound of sausages or a bag of lentils. I'm kind of paralyzed. So there I am, Monday morning, with my What Would Jesus Do wristlet on. And if I don't know the truth about Jesus, the fact is I don't really know what Jesus would do. You see, I'm not really sure. I'm just sort of guessing. You see, not knowing the truth means actually I won't know how to live for Jesus. So when we slide into thinking, oh, let's not get all bogged down with the truth. Let's just get out there and live for Jesus. That sounds so relational, doesn't it? But what if you say you're a vegetarian? But I don't want to get all bogged down in the truth. I just feel I should cook sausages. I just think sausages are delicious. I think everyone should like sausages. Sausages is where I'm at. It's just how I feel. How would you feel? You see, if I don't take the truth about you seriously, it shows I'm not taking you seriously. It shows I'm not interested in the real you. I am just projecting myself on you. And the danger is we do that with Jesus. If we've not got the true Jesus, if the Jesus we are living for is just Jesus as we like to think of him, we will end up with a Jesus who is just a projection of ourselves. And we might think we love Jesus, but the Jesus we love is just a kind of imaginary Jesus, one we have made up, one who, it turns out, is just a lot like us. So if we love Jesus, we will obey his commands. But if I'm going to obey his commands, I need to know what those commands are. I need to know the truth. And that is why we thank God that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He is the one who makes the truth of Jesus known to us. So the first thing for this afternoon, the Spirit lights up the truth of Jesus. The Spirit lights up the truth of Jesus. Have a look again at John 16, verse 12. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, but what we see here is the pattern of the Spirit's ministry. Jesus is saying the Spirit will guide them into all truth. Not all truth as in the Spirit will give them kind of comprehensive knowledge of astrophysics and the laws of cricket and everything. But do you see verse 14? He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. See, the truth that he will make known to them is the truth about Jesus. See, the God of the Bible is not just any old God. He's the God who makes himself known in Jesus. So if we want to know the riches of relationship with God, we have to know the truth about Jesus. So what does the Spirit do? He takes the truth of Jesus and makes that truth of Jesus known. And that is why the focus of the Spirit's work is all on Jesus. So you want to know the riches of relationship with God? You need to know the truth of Jesus, which means you need the Spirit to make that truth known. See, his focus is all on bringing glory to Jesus. Do you see that in verse 14? He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Spirit wants to give Jesus glory. Giving someone glory is about recognizing their brilliance. So on the radio this morning, the guy said, the city of Manchester is today basking in footballing glory. People are all over the country are recognizing that Manchester is a brilliant footballing city. And you see, the way the Spirit brings glory to Jesus is to make the truth of Jesus known, to make the truth about Jesus known. So you might be thinking, but why is Manchester being recognized as a brilliant footballing city? Well, you need to know the truth about what happened yesterday. The truth is City won the cup, United won the league. That is the truth that leads to all the glory. So if you're the sort of person sitting here this afternoon who can perhaps admire Jesus, you respect him and his teaching, but you can't quite see what all the fuss is really all about, the Spirit longs for you to recognize Jesus in all his brilliance. So you give him glory. You say, he's brilliant. And the question is, how will you come to recognize Jesus in all his brilliance? Well, you'll need to know the truth about him. That's the Spirit's work, making the truth of Jesus known to you. And as you see the truth of who Jesus is, that he's not just another teacher, that he's the one by whom the world was made, as you see the depth of his love, that he is the one who died that we might live, as you see his wisdom and his patience and his compassion and his authority, as you see the truth of Jesus, that is how you will go from thinking he's kind of okay to thinking he is brilliant, to giving him glory. And that's what the Spirit does in people's lives. The Spirit's passion is not, let me show you me. His passion is, let me show you Jesus. The old kind of illustration of that is the illustration of a spotlight. You go to the theater, and it's one of those scenes where the lights are down. There's one character, sort of Hamlet, delivering a monologue, and the spotlight is on him. And there he is, right in the middle of his, you know, to be or not to be. And you don't keep turning around. You don't keep looking up at the spotlight. Your eyes are glued onto the stage. You're glued onto the actor. It doesn't mean the spotlight isn't important. I mean, without the spotlight, you wouldn't see the actor. You wouldn't be able to see his face. You're very grateful for the spotlight, but you don't spend the scene constantly going, brilliant spotlight. How do they do that? How do they do that thing with a spotlight? And at the end of the scene, you go, not, great work on the lights, wasn't it? Brilliant lights. You go, what an actor. What an actor. The Spirit shines his light on the face of Christ. We owe everything to his ministry, because without him, we wouldn't see the face of Christ. But the Spirit doesn't want us to keep sort of turning around and looking at him. He wants us to look at Christ. Why? Because it's when we look in the face of Christ that we see more and more of the riches of relationship with God. And we see more and more of how brilliant he is. See, he wants us to go, he's brilliant, to glorify him. So he wants us to look at him, see the truth about him. People sometimes say, oh, you're so into the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. You're so into Jesus, you neglect the work of the Spirit. People sometimes say that. But you see, the work of the Spirit is precisely to get us into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The more and that we know more and more of the truth of Jesus. That's what the Spirit wants. He wants us to be more and more blown away by the brilliance of Jesus. So if that is the work of the Spirit, bringing glory to Jesus by making the truth about him known, what is the mark of the work of the Spirit in the life of a local church? What are the clues to look for that the Spirit is at work in our life together? The clues is you look to see if there are people who are being blown away by the brilliance of Jesus. That's the mark that the Spirit is at work. The mark of his doing his work in our life together is that Jesus is lit up and our focus is all on him. We're not a sort of club of people who are all talking about ourselves the whole time. We're a group of people who are all talking about him. And our hearts are full of him. And our lips overflow with his praise. And we're talking about him with one another. And we're sharing the good news about him with our friends. Because we are people who have been blown away by his brilliance. That's the mark of the Spirit at work in our lives. Of course, the danger is we sit here and we aim the Bible at other people. And we say, oh, well done us. You know, we're not like those people who turn around and focus on the spotlight. You know, we know that the Spirit's work is to glorify Christ. You know, well done us. Brothers and sisters, if we know that that is his work, the question is his work evident in our lives? The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, I'm in prison. And all that matters is not whether I'm executed or whether I'm set free. All that matters is that Christ is glorified. And I look into my own heart and I think, when I get up, I'm thinking, hope the sun's shining. Hope I have a good day. Hope I get things done. Hope I don't mess up. Hope I don't make a fool of myself. Hope people like me. See, I get up and I'm thinking about me. Hope work goes well. Paul gets up every morning and all he can think about is Christ. Whatever happens to me, he says, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Whatever happens, all I care about is that through the way I live, Christ is glorified. Wouldn't that be something? If every one of us woke up Monday morning and said, at work today, at school today, in college today, wherever I am today, home today, whatever happens, all that really matters, all that today is really about is that Christ be glorified. See, the danger is we look at Paul, we think, yeah, but Paul was a kind of spiritual giant, wasn't he? We think he's not really talking about the normal Christian life. He's something kind of... No, the work of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. So the mark of the Spirit at work in us is that we, like Paul, long to see Christ glorified. That is the normal Christian life. And if that's not us, if we're just sort of bumbling along in the Christian life, what do we need? Well, there's no secret key to the Christian life. See, where are all the riches of God to be found? In Jesus. So if our Christian lives are a little bit thin, and we have lost the joy of our salvation, what do we need? More of Jesus. If Jesus has become small in our lives, if we're not really blown away by his brilliance anymore, not like we perhaps once were, if we've lost sight of all the blessings that are ours in Christ, if we can't think of any reasons for thanking the Lord, it's because we've lost sight of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. So the prayer to pray is, Lord Jesus, please, by your Spirit, show me more of you, that I would know you better and live for you more and bring glory to your name. Imagine if that was a prayer prayed by each one of us on Monday morning. And the thing is, that is the sort of prayer he delights to answer. Because that is exactly what the Spirit longs to do in our lives. He lights up the truth of Jesus. Which means, I suppose, the big question brewing is, if he is the spotlight, where is the stage? Where is the Jesus whom he points to? So the first point is the Spirit lights up the truth of Jesus. The second point is the Spirit lights up the truth of the Jesus book. The truth of the Jesus of the Jesus book. Have a flick back to just the sort of top left-hand corner of the page, chapter 14, verse 26. Or 25. Jesus, again, he's talking to his disciples here, not to us. But there is application for us, because he's talking to the people who are going to be responsible for the New Testament. And if we see what the Spirit will do for them, we will see what sort of book the New Testament is for us. So have a look at 14 verse 25. Jesus says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. You see, when he comes, the Spirit will remind them of everything Jesus has said to them. And we think, after last week, of course, because it's not the work of Jesus over here, stop, and then the work of the Spirit over here, stop, and there's nothing to do with that, but nothing that connects either of them. Father, Son, and Spirit all work together in one plan of salvation, united. So, of course, the Spirit has not come to do a totally different, separate, new thing. He's come to remind them of the Son. He's not come to do his own thing. He's come to shine his light on Jesus. And Jesus has already said in John's Gospel that the whole of the Old Testament was all about him. He said, these are the scriptures that testify to me. They're all about me. And what we're seeing now is that the New Testament will all be about him. In other words, the Bible is the Jesus book. So, how does God make himself known to the world? Through Jesus. Where do we find Jesus? Because we weren't there in the Jesus book. You want to know God today? Go to the Jesus book. That's the bottom line. But notice a couple of things. First, we read the Spirit is going to be their teacher. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. Isn't that a relief? Because right now, in the upper room, they don't understand a thing. People sometimes say, when we read the New Testament, you've got to remember it was just the apostles' limited understanding of Jesus and their particular take on things that we're reading. No, they were taught by the Spirit. Isn't that a relief? It means we can be confident that what they passed on was true. Secondly, Jesus says the Spirit will teach them all things. And it just means that in the New Testament, we've not got a kind of partial picture of Christ. We've got it all. All you ever need to know about Jesus, we've got it here. The Son knows everything about the Father, so the Son can expound the Father to us. He can reveal the Father to us. And the Spirit knows everything about the Son, and that's why he can expound the Son to us. He can reveal the Son to us. The Spirit is not a latecomer in the plan of God, which we sometimes think. He didn't just kind of show up at Pentecost. Do you remember in 2 Peter, Peter talking about how in the Old Testament, it was the Spirit who spoke through the prophets. And what was the Spirit doing? Pointing to Christ who was to come. See, from the beginning, the Spirit knew the plan of God. He was involved in executing the plan of God in the Old Testament. And when the Son of God stepped onto the stage of world history, the Spirit was with him every step of the way. The Spirit knows everything about the Son. And that's why he can expound him to us, reveal him to us. Did you get the picture? The New Testament is not the kind of disciples' desperate attempt to sort of cobble together half-remembered truths about a Christ whom they didn't really understand. The New Testament is the God-breathed book, the Spirit's book, all about the Son. That's why when the Holy Spirit points to Jesus today, shines his light that we might see Jesus today, he points us to the Jesus book. He says, "This is the Jesus I want you to know. This is the one I have known from all eternity. This is the true Jesus." So when people ask, what is the Spirit saying to the church today? The answer is, he's saying the Bible. And you say, hold on. I thought Christianity was all about the riches of a relationship with a living God. Now you're pointing me to a book? You're telling me I have to read a book? I don't want to read a book. I want a relationship with Jesus that's living. But you remember, you can't have a relationship without the truth. See, which Jesus do you want to have a relationship with? The Jesus that you make up? The Jesus who just kind of feels right to you? Or the Jesus whom the Spirit of God has faithfully expounded in the Scriptures? The Jesus whom the Spirit of God faithfully reveals to us and truthfully reveals to us in the Scriptures? You say, that may well be the case, but I don't want to sit around reading a book. I don't just want information. I want transformation. Yes, absolutely. But how will we be transformed? Saw this last week. By the Spirit. How does the Spirit transform us? By the Word of God. Remember Ephesians 6, verse 17? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And it's as he wields his sword, he transforms us. It's not information, it's transformation, of course. A couple of years ago, we had to have a tree taken down in the garden, and the tree surgeon left a whole kind of mound of logs in the garden, large logs. And a friend very kindly offered to lend me an axe to split the logs. which was very kind and everything. Wonderfully, the friend came round and said, actually, why don't I do it for you? I don't know whether this guy was just very kind or a good judge of character, but he proceeded to spend a long afternoon splitting all the logs. It was quite an awesome sight, kind of manual labour. The truth is, if he had just lent me the axe, that splitting may never have got done. I needed his help. No good my saying, I've got the axe, yeah, I've got the axe, brilliant axe, got it. The axe by itself was never going to split the logs. I needed help. And friends, some people think we have the Bible. And as time goes on, they get disillusioned. And the Christian life seems to be more about information than transformation. And they need to remember, we've not just been given the Bible. We've been given the Spirit to help us to read and understand and apply the Bible. When it comes to being transformed, I need his help. It's no good just having the axe. I've got the axe. I needed my friend's help. At the same time, if my friend did not have an axe, no good my inviting him over to help. Without an axe, what could he do? Scratch away with his penknife? I mean, where are we going to get? You see, and some people want the Spirit to work, to bring about transformation, but they're not so interested in the Word of God. And so what they do is they separate the Spirit of God from the tool he uses to bring about transformation. It's like asking my friend to chop the wood without an axe. It's just not going to happen. And the sad thing is, these people also get disillusioned. Because although they have one or two highs, the truth is they don't experience much transformation. The Spirit transforms us through the Word of God. So as we read the Bible, we're not just collecting information about Jesus. The Spirit wields his sword. He opens us up to the Jesus of the Jesus book, so we meet with him. And as we meet with him, we are transformed. See, God's word, wielded by the Spirit, has life-transforming power. Peter says God's word has power to bring about the miracle of new life. He says, for you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. It brings people to new life. In the book of Acts, Paul commits the Ephesians church to the word of God's grace, which can build you up. God's word can build people up. What does Hebrews 4 verse 12 famously say? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, I'm guessing here, but when you get carved up with a double-edged sword and your joints are separated from your marrow, that is not just information for you to file. That changes you. It does. And that is what the Spirit longs to do in our lives. Maybe you're thinking, but hold on. Does he only use the Bible to make the truth of Jesus known? What about the kind of gifts of the Spirit that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, like words of knowledge and tongues and prophecy? There were a lot of questions about those things last week. So what I want to do is save them for the question time, because there may be more questions about them this week, and just give ourselves some unhurried time to look at those things seriously. But for now, I want to pull this together by asking, thinking about how we should apply some of these things. Always feels kind of lame when the preacher says, the application is, we must read the Bible. It's kind of lame, isn't it? Friends, that is the application. That is the application. Of course, as a piece of application, it doesn't really fire us, does it? We don't, yes. It's partly because of what we think of the Bible. And our trouble is we have been told that the Bible is an instruction manual. Friends, whoever reads an instruction manual? That's the kind of thing you get with your dishwasher. Nobody reads an instruction manual. I have never read an instruction manual in my life. We've been told the Christian life is about a relationship with Jesus, and they give us an instruction manual? What has an instruction manual got to do with a relationship, growing with Jesus? friends, is not an instruction manual. It's not an instruction manual. If anything, it is a love letter. When you read a love letter, addressed to you, that is, it's not information you file. Oh, bear that in mind, put that in there under. You know, that is someone sharing their heart with you. And what they say has power to make your heart pound. When you read a letter from someone you love, you don't think, oh, what has this got to do with our relationship? I wanted a relationship, not some kind of love letter. As you read the letter, the relationship grows. As you read the words, as you take them in, as you learn more about the person who's written the letter, you learn more about what they feel about you. Reading it has actually made you love them more. And when you are low, their words can encourage you and lift you up. And when you've fallen out, their words of forgiveness can melt the ice. Their words are powerful. And the Bible is God's love letter. How does God make himself known to us? Through Jesus. And the Old Testament and the New Testament, all about him. And the whole Bible is God making himself known to us. It's God sharing his heart with us, saying, this is who I am, and I love you, and this is what I've done for you. And it's better than a love letter. It's better than a love letter because he doesn't just leave it lying around for us to read by ourselves. By myself, I actually can't make much sense of it. But by God's grace, the Spirit who inspired the Scriptures goes on wielding the Scriptures. So when I'm reading the Bible, it's not just me alone struggling along. The Spirit of truth is with me. He's there as my teacher. And he's a good teacher. He is a good teacher. And he opens my heart and my mind to the truth of the Jesus book. Friends, do you know this work of the Spirit in your lives? Again, it's too easy to apply this to other people, isn't it? We need to apply it to ourselves first. And the fact is, all down the ages, those who have most loved the Lord have loved reading the Bible. The Bible has been at the heart of how their relationship with him has grown. So brothers and sisters, has your relationship with Jesus grown a bit cool? Go back. Go back to his word. Get the Bible off the shelf. Pick up some help from the resources table. Ask for help in your small group. See, the psalmists and the early Christians, they're not just talking about having a quiet time. You know, read your Bible, do the bit you had to read, tick the box, done. Go into the rest of the day. They're talking about walking by God's word, hiding God's word in their heart, meditating on God's word day and night, feeding upon God's word. It is always on their lips, always on their thoughts. They couldn't get enough of the word of God. Why? Not because they were kind of Bible beavers. They loved Jesus. They loved Jesus. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. How will I obey his commands? I long to love him by the power of the Spirit as he transforms you. How does he transform me? By the word of God. Why is the word of God transforming? Because in it you meet with the Lord Jesus. Not the Jesus of my imagination, but Jesus as he really is, the truth. And the more you know, the more you know of the truth of him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you're transformed to be like him, and the more he is glorified. That is what the Holy Spirit, our teacher, longs to do in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that by your Spirit you would change our hearts and make us those who who long to see you glorified, those who are blown away by your brilliance. And we acknowledge that so often we're not blown away by your brilliance because we've forgotten the truth of you. And we've made you very small. And we've made you in our own image. And we pray, therefore, that by your Spirit you would make your truth known to us. And we pray that by your Spirit you would get us opening up the Scriptures. And as we open them up, we pray that we would meet with you afresh, that our lives would be transformed. And we pray that for the honor of your name in this city. Amen.
Now, as always, we have a time to reflect in silence or in conversation with others. Chance perhaps to pray to God's Spirit that he might help us to get to know and love Jesus more. Do use this time also to write any questions that you have down on a post-it note. You should find one nearby. One of the hats will come past. Do pop it in. And can we make sure, could somebody up in the balcony collecting questions and bring them down the stairs? That'll be fantastic. Thank you, Tom. That'll be making sure you're not left out. Let's take the time to reflect. Right, I have been drowning in post-it notes, but I've resurfaced, and I've got a number of questions for you, Mike. Yeah. Where to start? Well, there were some questions which we're going to leave probably to next week, because I think you're going to touch on them next week. There are some questions we won't have time to do because there are just so many. Please do catch Mike afterwards if we don't get to your question.
Just say which next week, so that people aren't worrying.
And questions particularly about the Holy Spirit's role in evangelism and in people becoming Christians.
Yeah,
thank you. Okay, Mike. Many of us will perhaps have had experiences ourselves or have friends, family members that talk of experiences of the Spirit speaking directly into their lives apart from the Bible, or of when a prophecy came that involved them, or have been in churches where tongues are practiced and where interpretations given. Where does that fit into what you've been talking about today? Have you been nicely avoiding it, or what?
Yeah. Let me make some brief observations. You may want to come back to me. The first thing is, when you look at something like 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, it's very clear that when Paul is talking about those gifts, words of knowledge, prophecy, tongues, he's not saying these things are the marks of the normal Christian relationship that everyone should have. And if you don't have them, you're second rate. The reason he's not saying them is that the Holy Spirit wants all God's people to know the riches of relationship with God. That is the ministry of the Spirit. But Paul's point is the Holy Spirit doesn't give all these gifts to everyone. So they can't be the mark of normal Christian experience. So just one of the first things I want to say is if you're ever made to feel, unless you've had these experiences, you are second rate, hold on to a verse like 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If the Spirit is wielding his sword in your life, you have all you need to do the Christian life. That's one sort of introductory comment.
And why do you say that? Why is it important to say that, Mike? What is being said out there that means you have to stress that?
If ever there is a suggestion that there is the kind of the humdrum Christian life, and then there is the deeper Christian life that involves this kind of direct communication with God, it can make people who don't have those experiences feel second rate. They can feel, well, perhaps my Father in heaven doesn't love me, because if he loved me, he'd speak directly to me. I just want to say that even 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, don't bear that out, because it's very clear these are not for everyone. The big issue is, what does Paul mean in those chapters, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14? And I think one of our big issues is that the contemporary Christian scene has defined some of those phrases in ways that are narrower and sort of stricter than actually the New Testament allows. words of knowledge, tongues, prophecy. So words of knowledge in our contemporary Christian scene tends to mean God sort of speaking something to you about someone else or about the future that you couldn't possibly know unless you had a direct revelation. That's sort of our definition that you often meet. I want to ask the question, is that what Paul is talking about? Knowledge, mostly in the Bible, means knowledge about God. If a mature Christian spoke into your life, the situation you're struggling with, mature Christian speaks into your life, wisdom born out of their knowledge of God, their relationship with God, there's a danger. We think, well, that's just sort of natural. And it's only when you know things, you know that, you know, this person is actually secretly having an affair, that is supernatural. That's the work of the Spirit. So there's something going on here where there's a danger of a kind of dualism. I want to say, when my wise Christian friend speaks out of their knowledge of God into my life that is quite kind of, wow, that's spot on, that is the work of the Spirit. Do I believe in words of knowledge? Yes.
I can remember you to David McFall. Can you remember a word of knowledge you gave David McFall?
Well, I told him, you can't tape that.
We can.
Okay, I gave a word of knowledge to David McFall. I think you should get married. I mean, I didn't say, the Lord has told me you should get married, but I just think, go on, marry the woman.
It was a really happy wedding, wasn't it?
It was a really happy wedding.
And they're happily married.
Yeah, they're happily married. But what I'm saying is sometimes there is a kind of language issue here, which actually we believe in words of knowledge because we believe in speaking into people's lives out of the knowledge of God that we have. Now, when it comes to these slightly sort of knowledge about secret things that you couldn't possibly know, I want to say careful. What is the agenda? Is there a danger of power being asserted over people? It is very powerful when you say, God's told me something about you. Be very careful of that. And I want to say, be very careful about the source of that sort of knowledge. That is to say, there is a spiritual reality out there. And you can go to any number of clairvoyants and mediums and find out esoteric information about other people, yourself, the future, those kinds of things. The Bible warns me very strongly not to fool with that. So I want to set a note of caution and say we may have got into trouble because of a very particular definition of that phrase.
Can you flesh that out with an example of what that might look like in practice? If somebody does come up to me, Ed Shaw, and tells me something, you know, I'm trying to think of an example. How do I process that sort of thing to make sure, you know?
If someone comes up to me and says, you know, Mike, God's told me that you need to move to Australia.
They may have an agenda. Is that what you're saying?
They may. Yeah, there is a danger of... because that's a very powerful thing to hear, isn't it? What God has told you, that I need to move. So I just want to be very cautious before I go, well, I'll pack my bags. Because what are the issues of power and control that are going on here? So I just couldn't just leave it at that. Because if I am feeling, well, the reason I'm so glad that this person's told me to go to Australia is because actually I've been wondering what to do with the rest of my life, and I didn't really know, and actually there wasn't anything in the Bible about it, and I'm so relieved because someone's told me to go to Australia. I need to go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. I have everything I need in the Scriptures to be thoroughly equipped. One of the reasons we're vulnerable to that is because we feel God hasn't given us enough. We feel our Father doesn't love us enough to give us what's needed. So when someone comes with that sort of information, we think, oh, this is the gold, this is the, what, not gold, but silver bullet.
And so what's the difference between that and you telling David McFall that he should get married?
Yeah, can I just say, that was a slightly cheeky thing to have done.
And if David and Emma are listening, hello.
What I was saying is, this is a couple I know very, very well. And they were sort of umming and ahhing for ages about getting married. And the rest of their friends and the rest of us, in the light of the Scriptures, saying these are two godly people who absolutely just needed to get married. I wasn't sort of saying, God says, and if they had said, no, Mike, you're wrong. I was just saying, it seems to me, and all of us who know and love you, that this is wise. And they were sort of thinking all kinds of reasons why it wouldn't work. And we were looking at the Scriptures together, and we're saying, no, of course you're not perfect. Of course it's not going to be easy. But wisdom is, this is a good thing to do. So there is a danger of that kind of authoritative word. Now, there are sometimes moments like that, and church history has moments like that. God is God. God is God. The danger is when that is what we're hankering after, and those are the things we think are the touchstone of the Spirit being at work. God is God. Speaks through a donkey. But I think we need to be very cautious about this dualism that says that is when God is really speaking, and when my friend speaks out of the knowledge of his relationship with God, that's not. It's the same with prophecy. We're just saying that someone we're walking in today who said, one of the issues is that some people would say, oh, they don't have prophecy at Emmanuel. We don't have prophecy. I want to say, we do have prophecy at Emmanuel. We just need to have a conversation of what we mean by prophecy. Again, our definition of prophecy has become quite narrow. The Old Testament prophets, there is a range of meaning to the prophet language in the Bible. The Old Testament prophet said, thus said the Lord. You did not argue with them. Even within 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, we know we're not talking about Old Testament prophets because you have to weigh what they say. You wouldn't sort of sit there with Moses and go, well, let me just think about that. You wouldn't. So the very fact that we're doing that means we're not talking about thus says the Lord. What are we talking about? Prophets are mostly forth-tellers rather than foretellers. They speak God's word into the situations. What have we got in Corinthians? Something like God's people being moved to speak with particular insight and revelation, implying God's word to particular situations. We have that at Emmanuel.
When?
The other day, I was in a conversation with someone who just asked the question, Mike, have we got this right? An aspect about our church life together. Have we got this right? And I think that was it was a word of insight and application. We were talking about a biblical truth, and they're saying, have we got this right? I needed to go away and weigh it up, look at the scriptures, and I think, yeah, they're right. There was a kind of insight there that we needed to hear. I was in a conversation the other day with someone, and they just applied the gospel in a way that was really fresh. I kind of went, oh, wow, that's like a light went on. That was a word of prophecy. When we have... The reason we have reflection and discussion after the talk is so that people can speak God's word into one another's lives. The reason we have small groups on the same passage is in small groups, I take it, people are speaking God's word. They have got insight into how this applies to my brother Richard here. Or, hey, this has really struck me. Do you think, is this right? Is this right? There's those kind of conversations.
That's what I've experienced in small groups, isn't it? I mean, I've sat in a small group and somebody's said how it applies to their life, and that's been the moment that I've really grasped what God's saying to me for that passage. Yeah.
Because what Paul is saying is that what you see in Corinthians is the picture is not you get one person doing all the teaching and everyone else listens. The teacher does not have a monopoly on wisdom and insight. But nor are the people with these sort of moments of insight going, and thus says the Lord. They're saying, is this in the light of Scripture, that moment your heart is pounding, I've got this, I think this is what we need to say. And when we used to have more time for comments and not just questions, I think we want to remind ourselves about that sometimes it's right at the end of a talk, people aren't just asking a question. You may have a comment you'd like to make. And it may be you want to say, well, it could come to the leader or the preacher. We would weigh it by the scriptures. Maybe that we'd have to come back next week and say whether that was a good thing to share or not. But that is... Do you see what I mean about sometimes we've got an issue of definition?
So define tongues for us.
Again, there is a range to how the Bible uses that phrase. In Acts 2, it seems to me that tongues there are more likely a supernatural ability to speak foreign languages. And Peter says what's going on here is, he quotes Joel 2, prophecy. In other words, the word of God is being made known, the truth about God is made known to all the nations. In Corinthians, is that the same sort of thing going on? I'm not quite sure. There is such a sort of a phenomenon as kind of free vocalization where people kind of express, it's a kind of a release of emotions in words. Common in other religions, I think it's worth saying. It's not a peculiarly Christian experience. The linguists have had all kinds of fun recording this phenomenon and sort of trying to analyze it. What's clear in Corinthians is Paul is not knocking it. And at Emmanuel, we don't knock it. But he says, let's give it its right place. So in other words, he says, when we gather publicly, what's really important is that people are edified, built up. And a strange tongue is not intelligible, as in people can't understand it, so people aren't particularly edified. So he said he'd rather speak five words of intelligible prophecy than, I can't remember, is it 10,000 or 1,000? I can't remember, 10,000 unintelligible words. I take it by that he's saying, do you see, the place for this, though it is a blessing, is in private. It's a private blessing. In public, we need to be speaking words that build each other up. So intelligibility is very important for Paul when it comes to using that gift.
Okay, Mike, you've done a lot of sort of thinking on this whole subject. What book would you particularly recommend if some of us want to do a little bit of thinking on our own off the back of this?
A sort of entry-level book would be something like Graham Bynon's book, Experiencing the Spirit. A classic would be J.I. Packer's Keep in Step with the Spirit. I think those are the two I'd want to put in people's hands. If there are particular questions about 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Don Carson does a brilliant sort of exposition of those chapters called Showing the Spirit. Showing the Spirit.
And you could go to the Emmanuel website, the 10 of those bookstall.
We must make sure those books are available.
Yeah, they can be by tomorrow morning, quite early.
So you could go to the Emmanuel website and be linked through...
To buy those books.
To buy those books. Brilliant.
I'm really pleased. A number of people have asked my question in sort of various forms, about six, seven times, which is, you know, many of us just long to know Jesus more, really conscious that we don't love him enough, that we don't obey him enough, and have been praying that we would do so more, and just sometimes get frustrated that that prayer doesn't seem to be answered. And you said that we should be praying for the Spirit's help. What hope and encouragement, advice would you give those of us who sometimes feel, yeah, I'd love to know, get to know and love Jesus more? But it's just not happening.
Sometimes I would ask awkward questions of that person, because they would sometimes say, I just long to know and love Jesus more. And I say, but are you obeying him? And actually there's a big error in their lives where they're not obeying. So sometimes that's the case. On one hand, they want to know Jesus better, but on another hand, they are holding on to a sin they won't let go of. And another time I would ask, again, Sunday school question, I would say, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? I think people often want a shortcut. I'm not saying that's true always, but we often just think, I long to know Jesus better. Why doesn't he push a button on a Wednesday afternoon that I might know him better? And he says, we are not robots. He calls us to seek after him. And therefore, reading my Bible, making time to pray, being part of a small group, making Sundays a priority. That sounds so humdrum, doesn't it? It sounds so boring. Because everyone wants the key. Everyone wants this is the thing. This is the secret of Christian success. And actually, so much of the Christian life is persevering. And you remember last week we saw that one of the marks of the Spirit at work in our lives, that by his mighty power, he enables us to endure. So there's lots of keep on keeping on. And do you remember Jesus says wonderfully, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. I think one of the issues when people go, I want to love him more, is what does love look like? And there are days when I'm so relieved that loving him means obeying his commands, because I don't feel much. But I do want to love him. So he says, well, if you want to love me, don't just kind of obey my commands. And as I step out and obey, of course, his Spirit will be at work, because I can't obey without his Spirit. But actually forcing myself to obey, stepping out in obedience, taking a risk, saying, I'm going to do it, his Spirit will be there enabling me. My trouble is I sit at home on the sofa watching telly saying, Jesus, I want to love you more. Why don't you change my life? To which I think his sort of answer is, you're quite good at sitting at home on the sofa watching telly. You can do that by yourself. But if you want a transformed life, you need to start doing the stuff you can't do by yourself, like praying seriously for your friends. I can't pray for my friends by myself, but I can watch telly by myself. That's the thing. From our positions on the sofa, we're saying, Jesus, give me a heart for you, change my life. And then we meet some Christian brother or sister who's gone through the mill with a situation at work or through an illness, and they are shining with Christ, and we're so envious of them. I mean, what's happened? Because they have somehow stepped into the lion's den of obedience, and they've got stories to tell. They say, yeah, he was with me.
Mike, thank you very much. You'll be very happy to answer any other questions people have got. You'll be hanging around here at the front afterwards.
Absolutely.
In obedience to Jesus, we're going to pray to him now, and Theo's going to come and lead our prayers.